You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org. Father, you are so good to us. God, you are a mighty King in an unmighty people. God, you are a glorious King for an unglorious people. Every one of us in this room are broken. Not one of us in this room has it together. Not one of us have figured it out. We are needy. And we cry out, we sing out, "Oh, how I need you." And that couldn't be any more true. Father, I pray for us as a people to be made new in the Spirit today. God, send your Spirit upon us as a people to be new, to be made new in the gospel. For that is our only hope, our only means of joy and salvation, the work, the finished work of Christ Jesus. And so we make it all about Him. We make it all about Christ Jesus. Every word that's penned here is about Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for His grace on us at the cross. Father, I want to bring us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Iraq. We've heard things in the media. We've heard things this past week that are horrible. Things that we can't even imagine happening to us in our culture. And there are people who are being slaughtered for the name of Jesus. And that makes Christ all the more glorious. That brings a glory to His name that we can't even put in words. Because at the end of days, He will come back with full-blown judgment upon those who deny Him, on those who oppress and murder those of His body, those of the children of God. And so we just pray right now. We lift up prayers of supplication. God, an intercessory prayer for the people in Iraq, the people who are struggling, who are dying for their faith. Bring that kind of reality to us that nothing is assured, nothing is promised in this life, but eternal life is. Eternal life in the good name of Jesus is promised. And so we stand here not as people playing a game and playing a club and being in a club, but people who are in life, struggling, in pain. God, make yourself relevant to everything because you are relevant in all things through the gospel. So I pray right now, Lord, come, use this pitiful sermon, get glory from it. God, may all of the things that bring glory to you stick in our minds. Let all the things that are pointless and meaningless just be thrown out. God, I cannot do anything on my own. There's nothing inside of me that can bring anyone's dead bones to life. It's all the gospel. And so come, Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to make my first point right out of the gate. The first thing I want to say is we grieve the Holy Spirit when we approve, so I got that in quotations, when we approve of people's selfishness and or their distrust in God. Okay, now let me read verse 28 for us. Verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now, the reason why I clarify my point this way is I want you to notice something. Paul Okay, look at this in verse 28. Paul doesn't actually say, do not steal. Okay? He says, let the thief no longer steal. Okay? He doesn't say, just you work with your hands. He's saying, let him work. Now, as I was reading that this week, it kept jumping out at me, and I wanted to bring it to our attentions that he makes this distinction, because I don't think he's just sitting there saying, don't steal, because that's bad. We all know that, okay? That's kind of like 101, Sunday school. We know thievery is one of the 10 commandments, so obviously the imperative, okay, obviously the command to not steal is here, but Paul's actually going for something a little deeper, okay? If you look at it in verse 28, he's saying, let them, okay? I want you on behalf of the church to go to these people who are struggling in thievery and help them get out of that life pattern. Does that make sense? So in other words, what he's saying is be a kind of people who will lovingly see a brother or sister who is kind of acting out in the way that they were once before Christ, see them reformed, okay? See that they become self-sustaining and proficient. See that they work with their own hands so that they're not only self-sustaining, but that they can turn around and help others in need. I mean, what speaks more amazing about the gospel than to see people who struggle in their sin to be completely reformed in that and then turn around and help people who were once like themselves? Another reason why I want to make my point this way is I want us to see what kind of lies at the heart of stealing, okay? I mean, what motivates people? What kind of compels people to take things that's not theirs? One reason would be kind of a selfish or a lazy reason, right? I really want what you've got, so I'm going to take it, you know? I don't care that it comes at your expense. I don't care that you worked really hard for it. I want it, so I'm going to take it. Or it could be a lazy reason. Yeah, I don't really want to work for that. I'm just going to take it. It's right there. Okay, that could be at the heart of stealing. But then there's this other side, this delicate side of a needs-based. I really need what you have. I can't make ends meet, okay? I can't provide for my family. I have no idea how I'm going to get to next week, so I'm going to take that money that I see. I'm going to take that food, okay? And I think in the context, Paul is somewhat dealing with that one a little bit more, okay? I think he's dealing with a little bit more delicate side of thievery, that is, of a needs-based, okay? Thievery was a massive problem in Paul's context. Inside and outside of the church, it wouldn't have been an uncommon thing for, say, like a tradesman, one who had a particular trade, particular skill in Paul's day, you know, like a tanner, someone who worked with leather, or a potter, or a blacksmith, if you will, to... on the off seasons when their trade was not as needed, that they would steal, okay? I mean, in the winter or in the times when people were just, they didn't need pots, you know, these guys could not make ends meet, you know, sometimes it was hard to find other kind of work, so they would go through the marketplaces, they would take food, they would take clothing, because it wasn't that hard. I mean, we're talking about first century context here, okay? They didn't have iPads and iPods with cameras loaded up everywhere in the marketplaces, and then you just barely touch something like, oh, I see it, you know? They had eyeballs. Like, that was their security, okay? That's about it. They had their eyeballs and their word. That was about it for their security. So it wasn't that hard. I mean, you could just run through the marketplace and steal as needed. So Paul is speaking into this. As he's speaking to the community of the believers, he's wanting us, not only for us to not steal, but to help look after the good of other people, okay? Because you might not think about this, but what does stealing communicate? In this context, in Ephesians, stealing grieves the Holy Spirit because it communicates to others and to God himself that we do not trust him enough as our ultimate provider. I need to make ends meet. God, you're not helping. Things aren't magically falling out of the sky to me from a stork, so I got to go do it myself, you know? Consider the words with me of Jesus in Matthew 6:25. Should be on the screen. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Anybody heard that verse before? Pretty famous, right? And he goes on to say, like, consider the birds in the air, the birds of the field, like God himself provides for them. They're not stealing after other birds, you know? They're not taking the grubs and the worms from the other birds. There's just this unique display of God's sovereignty over their lives. And then he says, is your life not more valuable to your father than those birds and the lilies of the field that are arrayed spectacularly? I know it may be hard for us in our culture of abundance to see here in this context what it would have meant for a life to go from stealing to sharing. But in Paul's day, that would have been a spectacular display of the power of the gospel, because they were constantly in that context of not knowing if they could make their ends meet, right? I mean, it was a volatile situation. It was a messy situation. It was a hard life in this first century. And then you have believers, you know, that they receive eternal life. They're in this community. Perhaps in their minds, they think, all right, that means everything's going to be lined out for me. You know, God's going to provide just magically every time. It may not be true. God may bring an even greater grace upon your life by causing you to go through that hardship. And so Paul, in this context, is kind of rallying the Christians. He's kind of rallying the church to surround each other, be in community. So really, this is tipping its hand to be a community that helps one another out, right? Let the thief no longer steal. The one who's struggling in the midst of you, help him. Like, help him get on his feet. Help him be a contributor to the society that you live in so that it can positively turn around and show the grace of God as he helps others. This is an amazing display of the gospel, because it comes in and it just changes everything. It just changes who we are. I mean, it does a complete renovation of our souls in such a way that the very actions we take are defined by the gospel. And it doesn't just stop there. Not just our actions, but the very words, the very vernacular, the very vocabulary that we have gets changed by the gospel, which leads me to my second point. Point number two, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we communicate in ways that destroy the people of God instead of develop the people of God. Okay, we bring a unique grief to the Holy Spirit when we speak, when we communicate in ways that are harmful and not helpful. Okay, in ways that belittle the name and the fame of Jesus instead of build it up in the people. Look at verse 29 with me. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, the Greek word here for corrupting is the same word used by Jesus in Matthew 7:17. This is what Jesus says in 7:17. He says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Okay? Same word there, diseased and corrupting. So in other words, Paul is calling for us to be a people who do not let diseases flow from our mouths. That's a pretty image, right? That we actually bring a disease upon people, that people have to breathe in and have to live in their lives. I mean, there's like nothing worse than being in a community with people who are jabbing and controlling and manipulating with their tongues and just cutting you down. And Paul says, let none of that be named among you as Christians. And really, it's a remarkable calling if you think about it. He says the only talking that should notably or significantly come out of your being, he says that, he says the only talk that should come out of your being should give absolutely no attention to the world, okay? No attention to the sins of the world, even your own sins. Let it be a kind of talk that's named upon the people of God that magnifies Jesus Christ, that magnifies the beauty of God in his Son, Jesus. Amen. Let it be a kind of talking that welcomes the grace of God. It welcomes the grace of God to fill up the bones, the dead bones of people, these rotten souls. I think it's just a spectacular calling in 29. We can speak in ways that actually ushers in and allows for the Spirit to work in people's lives, that it may give grace to the hearers. Definitely not my grace. It comes from the Father. You know what? Our broken world needs this grace. Right? Our broken world needs this kind of grace. They don't need more world talkers. I mean, I talked about this like a month ago. There could be like nothing worse than people who profess to be Christians, spend an enormous amount of time and effort going to church, being Christian, being religious, and yet they're just the same as the world. It's like, why don't you just be done with it? Like, be a pagan. A lot easier. The world doesn't need more people among itself that profess this guy named Jesus, but are jabbing and domineering and conniving with their tongues and are piercing, talking about people behind their backs, cutting people down, criticizing, gossiping. It's not that what the world needs. It needs the grace of God. It needs the gospel. So we have an incredible calling as Christians to be that kind of people among ourselves and among the world, to speak the grace of God in the gospel. Amen? And this will keep you up at night. Our words don't go unnoticed. Even the superficial, the crass, the crude, those things don't go unnoticed. Here again, one more time, consider the words of Jesus in Matthew. Matthew 12:36, he says, I tell you, listen to this, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Yeah, that'll put you to sleep, right? Now that'll keep you up. I mean, that's pretty ultimate. Every careless word we speak, we'll give account of. So God takes seriously our words, okay? He wants our words to be shaped by his words. He wants our speaking to be shaped by his speaking. The words are pretty important. It kind of reminds me of anybody know Brian Regan, comedian? He's got this funny bit about saying things and then you really wish you didn't say it. Like you go up to a woman, hey, when's the baby due? What baby? The baby panda's at the zoo, you know, trying to you know, walk your way out of it. And he's a really funny guy to watch. It's half the humor, but it's like visualizing the words come out of your mouth and you're like, oh no, come back, you know, trying to put them back in your mouth. You can't do it. They're out there. Words are powerful. You know that old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I get the sentiment behind that, but you got to be like deaf, dumb, blind, the whole shebang for that to be true. I mean, come on. There are just unique things that people say, they don't even think about it, that stick with you. Can you guys think of things like that? Like some sleight of hand comment someone made 10, 20 years ago, you remember it. And so anytime you're in some kind of context that is vaguely remembering of that, you remember them. You remember that word. And then all these unresolved issues start coming up. It's like, it's amazing what words can do. I mean, goodness gracious, you can ask my wife, I've said things I wish I hadn't said. You know, I mean, what does James say? Our tongues are untamable. We can bridle them, but we can't tame them. Like, this is a fight to the end to see that we have no corrupting talk come out of who we are. I mean, you can be filled, and you should be filled to the brim with the good word of God himself here. But there is always going to be these times that things just come out of you. You got to ask for forgiveness and make things right. So take the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119:11, famous verse. You know, I've hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. That applies, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Just put that away. Let only the talk that can bring a people to see the grace of God be named among you. So Paul, what he's doing here is he's basically saying, both in your actions, that which you do, both in your actions and in your speaking, both in your walk and in your talk, be completely made new by the gospel, all right? Be completely reformed and changed by the goodness of God. And so like I said, like Chris said last week, all of these things are pointing to verse 30. Verse 30 is working like this axis to understanding, okay? It's not some random collection of do's and don'ts. Although it kind of reads like that, honestly, I got frustrated when I was reading through this last week. Like, okay, I've got to talk about thievery and talking corruption. Like, these are, they're so random, you know? It's like Paul is just like making up stuff. But he's not. He's showing something so glorious about being new people in Jesus. And that we would run to those things, that we would pursue those things, that it may bring joy to the Holy Spirit. And so what he does in verse 31 and 32 is it's kind of a summary. He's kind of wrapping up the whole section. And so what he does is in verse 31, he states it negatively. Let's read it together. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Okay, so he states it negatively. Let all of these things be put away from you. Run the other direction. Get away from these things. And then he states it positively in 32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Could there be a sweeter and more proficient motivator for our lives? Why do you forgive? Because you've been forgiven. And really, that last sentence, or that last phrase, can really sum up the whole thing. Why do we do anything that we do in Christ? Because we've been forgiven. Could there be a sweeter and yet more humbling motivator to do anything of value in this life? Jesus Christ is the only means. He is the reason to pursue these things. Our forgiving of others, and everything in this text for that matter, should be done with a blood-soaked view Christ Jesus on the cross forgiving us. I mean, what speaks to a broken world more powerfully in the gospel when you see someone who used to lie so much that they don't know when the first one began and the last one ended, and yet now they're fighting for the truth? I mean, there can't be something that speaks more spectacularly of the power and the work of God himself than to see someone just loves to lie, lives a lie. And they're just a 180 now. They love and fight for the truth because the truth has set them free in the gospel. What speaks to a broken world more powerfully in the gospel when we see people who are so deep in their anger that day and day and day after day and night just fell as they were brooding and feuding over this red-hot situation. I mean, just trigger words and trigger situations just sent them through the roof. I mean, their blood pressure is a record high. And yet, because of the wrath being poured out, the anger of God himself being poured out on his son, they taste a kind of peace that carries them through things. What speaks to a broken world more powerfully in the gospel than to see people who were just kleptos, people who did not have an ounce of trust in God himself for their provision? Now he is their ultimate and only treasure, whether they face plenty or hunger, whether they face an abundance or nothing. Christ is their all in all. Friends, what speaks to a broken world more powerfully in the gospel than to see people who just jab and thrust and make spears out of their tongues with deep wounds, to see that person now lovingly encouraging people? You see what I'm doing there? I'm applying the gospel to this whole section. All these things that seem random and a random assortment of do's and don'ts really is a portrait of who we are in Christ in the new life. The gospel just changes everything. It's the solve all problem solver. It solves all problems. It's Jesus Christ. He is who we preach alone, okay? Not some vague morality, not some applying of these truths so that you can feel happy in who you are. But we preach the risen Christ who was crucified for us. We preach a Christ who went to the cross for us, who went on behalf of us. And friends, let me encourage you right now. He did not stop there, okay? Christ, I don't think, would go to the horrific death of the cross so that we can just enter into eternity and then we have to figure it out. We got to figure out how to apply all these things in Ephesians. I think he would send someone, namely the great helper, namely the Holy Spirit, to come in, to rework, to reorient, to reform our thinking and our hearts. Friends, that is a glorious truth. That is a truth to bank your entire life on. Christ did not just stop at the cross. He was raised from the dead, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. And so when we accept the new life in Jesus Christ, when we receive a new life in Jesus Christ, and we bank on him, we trust in him, we delight in him. You see all those things I just said? They're not rules, in a sense. They're not do these things, and then you'll receive the joy of Christ. You just come ugly as you are in your sin. I mean, you cannot surprise the Father with your ugliness and sin. He put it to death through his Son, Jesus Christ. So spend not one more second in your life trying to manage it. That's bringing a grief to the Holy Spirit. We come as we are. We receive the new life. We receive new patterns of thinking. We receive an ability to see the goodness of God in the mundane of things. And friends, that brings a joy to the Holy Spirit and not a grief. Let's pray. Father, God, you are all we need. You are all that we need, all that we should want. But yet that just simply doesn't happen. We sometimes want what the world has to offer. We sometimes want ourselves the way they were before you. And so thank you that you send your Spirit to convict us of our sins, to show us what the end of ourselves looks like, and then gets us there. Father, I speak on behalf of us all, not as one who's figured anything out, but one of desperate need of your grace and your goodness. I thank you that we have a relationship with you that is so profound and unable to be put in words at times, that we have a hope in Christ that brings a joy to the Holy Spirit. Even in our sin, we can bring joy to the Spirit because we're just falling at the feet of Christ. That's an amazing experience. There's nothing like it. So God, whether in our speaking and or our doing, help us, God, help us to pursue it with the blood-soaked view of Christ on the cross, that it may bring joy to us, joy to you, and a joy to a broken world. So be with us, Lord. Convict us. Move in us right now. Reform us, reform our hearts. Break the stone, take the stone away that we may see your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.